Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. Yeah, seems like I'm repeating myself. These bad discs are driving me crazy. I think I might just throw the rest of these away and get another tower. Anyway, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, we, in previous messages, we emphasized verse 48 of the fifth chapter, which says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And as we read through, and we preached on this numerous times, but none of us can be perfect. The scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So what did the law require? You know, the Jews, after the 10 judgments in Egypt, the Jews were given the opportunity after they were delivered by the Passover lamb, and they were in the wilderness. They came, actually, as they left Egypt, they came down, and they went down the west side of Sinai, or what's called Sinai. And then right at the very tip, we have the western leg of the Red Sea. We have the eastern leg of the Red Sea. And they were trapped there between Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon and the Red Sea before them. And Moses was praying, and the Egyptians were behind and coming, and God was protecting them. But anyway, when they got to that point, Moses prayed. To put it in terms that we can understand, get up off your knees, Moses. Quit praying and stretch forth your rod and go forward. And God did, or Moses did, and God brought a great wind, and he parted the seas. And if you know anything about the topography under the sea at that point, the Jews didn't spend time in Sinai. They were at Mount Sinai, but the real Mount Sinai is not on the peninsula called the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Arabia, you know. It's over in Midian. And that's where Moses spent, you know, after he fled Egypt. He spent 40 years there. He went back to deliver the Jews, and then he spent another 40 years there. You know, he was 40 years in Egypt, and then he had seen a couple of Jews striving, and then he'd killed an Egyptian to protect them, and then he had to flee, so he fled into Midian for 40 years, and then God sent him back, and there were the 10 judgments upon the Egyptians. Each judgment was against an Egyptian god. And the last god to be judged was the firstborn, because the Jews, or not the Jews, but the Egyptians worshiped the firstborn. And so in every house where there was a firstborn, and where they did not offer a lamb for a sacrifice and strike blood on the doorposts and lintels, whether it was a Jew's house or Egyptians, and none of the Egyptians did it, and we presume that all of the Jews did it, but when they struck the blood on the doorpost, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So the Jews had failed tremendously in Egypt. They complained vociferously every time that the Pharaoh would increase the burden upon them because God would send a judgment on a particular false god in Egypt, and then the Pharaoh would react by increasing the burden upon the Jews, and they were getting very upset with Moses. But then finally he told them, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall slay their particular lamb in the evening. And then they're to take the blood with scarlet wool and hyssop, dip the scarlet wool and hyssop into it, and strike it on the upper doorpost and the side post, or on the doorposts and lintels. Well, the way they would do it would be similar to a Roman Catholic crossing himself up, down, over, and left. So you'd have a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the Jews were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 7, if I'm not mistaken, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So they were delivered. Then once they were delivered, they got across the Red Sea, and of course they were trapped there on the tip of what is called the Sinai Peninsula, and they've got the Red Sea before them. And so God tells Moses to stretch forth the rod, and he did, and the winds blew and separated the waters, and they went over on dry land. And then the Egyptians are saying to do the same thing, following them in chariots, an armed band of disciplined soldiers. God caused the water to crash back in, and they were drowned in the sea. But the Jews went over on dry land. Well, then once they got to the other side, if you read about it back in the book of Exodus, when they got to the other side, then they had a wingding of a revival meeting. They're praising God for delivering them. Well, then they traveled a few days, and they came to Marah. And Marah, you got to think there's probably at least 2 million Jews in Saudi Arabia, okay? And what kind of an area is that? Well, it's a barren desert. And so they went just a few days and they came to Marah where there was water, but the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink of it. So God told Moses to take a tree and cast it into the pond called Marah, and it would be sweetened, and the Jews drank of that. Well, then they went a little bit further, and then after the bitter waters of Marah, they came to Elam, and at Elam there were palm trees with dates, and I think it was 12 springs of water. I don't remember the exact number or what form the water was in. But anyway, it was a well-watered oasis, and they rejoiced there. And then it wasn't long after that they began to complain again, and were going to starve to death out in this wilderness. And so God had to send, manna from heaven to feed them. And then, after all of these failures, then God, over in the 20th chapter, 19th chapter of Exodus, he said to the Jews that he gave the law to them orally before he gave it to them on tablets of stone. And the Jews, as one man, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, why would they do that after all of the failures? Well, because man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. You know, and Solomon talking about that in the 14th proverb and again in the 16th proverb, he says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if you look at all of the religious systems of the world, they're all based upon what man can do for God, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. Now, when the Jews failed under the law, and they all did, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and offer it for their sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Because no one except God himself in the person of Jesus Christ could fulfill the law. So when we read about these things, we see that here at verse 8, well, he says in verse 7 of Matthew 6, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen or the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And if we read all the things up to this point, we see that the Jews were told not to do their righteous works, or their good works, as we way we would see it, before men. And men, really, in the Greek text, is before the men, the religious leaders. In other words, I'll perform this in front of my rabbi, and he'll pat me on the head and tell me what a holy, righteous man I am. And so Jesus warned them not to do any of this stuff before the men. And the definite article being there refers to the ruling class in Israel, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the high priest, the Levitical tribe, which was given the chore of transporting the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then later on, when Solomon built the temple, when they returned from, first of all, Solomon built a temple, and that was magnificent. And then that was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity when the Jews were carried away into captivity for 70 years. And each year they were in captivity was to be a day of rest, so they were there for 70 years. And if you take 365 days times 70 years, that was to count for all of the Sabbaths the Jews hadn't performed. Yeah. So they were finally returned to the land, and they built the temple. And the people who had seen the temple that Solomon had built wept when they saw the temple that was rebuilt. Yeah. And then later on, under I think it was Herod the Great, but he allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple, and the Romans were involved in rebuilding the temple. So that was the temple in Jerusalem, which we read about. Let's turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I'll have to look here. And basically, in this 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, wherefore, in verse 34 of the 23rd chapter, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. So God has sent men to get the Jews to keep their covenant promise. And when they preached against them that they weren't righteous by their traditions, they would, react and kill these people. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Abel believed God and offered a bloody sacrifice to the Lord, a lamb. Cain did not believe God, and he brought to God the fruits of his own hands. So one speaks of the efforts of man, the other speaks of a vicarious atonement. Yeah. And so he says, whom you slew between, or I left out, all the righteous men from Abel under the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In other words, there's judgment coming. Okay? Why? Because you failed before the law. You couldn't keep the law in the first place, but you said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And before Moses descended the mount, they had already violated everything written on the tablets. So Moses took that first set of tablets and cast them to the earth, and they were shattered. Why? Because everything written on them was shattered. So then Jesus says to the Jews, and this is towards the end of his ministry, just before they crucify him. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her, it says chickens, gathereth her chicks under her wings, and what? Ye would not. You wouldn't be protected by me. You know. Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate or abandoned. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, before the Lord comes and the Jews say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the church, or all of the redeemed, all the way back to Adam, plus all the Jews who believed unto salvation during their rule, and all of those who believed on the Lord in the 2,500 years before the law was given, everyone that believes is going to be raised from the dead. And so he says, and when they're raised from their dead, they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he's going to come as a thief in the night and take the redeemed out of the world, those that are still in the grave and those that have believed during this church age were going to be raised. Now, Jesus went into the grave and led the souls of the redeemed out of what we call Sheol and took them into heaven when he ascended into heaven. And then there were certain ones that he raised. He actually raised from the dead at that point in time. And after Christ was raised from the dead, they were raised from the dead. And that was on the day of the Jews' feast of first fruits. See? So how is the resurrection going to take place? The first fruits, that's those that were raised when Christ was raised. The main harvest, that's when the trumpets shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them. That's prior to the great tribulation period. And then those that will be raised that believe on the Lord during the reign of the Antichrist, and they're going to be immediately put to death, and they're going to rise into heaven. And then the Lord's going to come with all of his saints, you know, all the way back to Adam. And when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, the Jews who have not yet believed but have been under the reign of the Antichrist will look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. You know? And so then we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound, the beast and the false prophet, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that kind of gives us a span over basically the whole Bible. Okay? Now, when we come back then to this 23rd chapter, when Jesus began his public ministry, look back at the, the third chapter? Fourth chapter. Okay. After Jesus met John the Baptist and was baptized of him, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be," it says, "tempted," "to be tried," it would be, "of the devil." The devil couldn't tempt Jesus into doing anything contrary to his person and work. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," so he went 40 days and 40 nights without food. He had to have water, because you can't live very long without water. Okay. So he went 40 days and 40 nights without food. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If,'" and the word "if" in the Greek language, we have "if" and "it's true," and usually we translate that "since." Yeah. And then we "if" and "it may or may not be true." So the word that is used in the Greek language should have been "since," because the devil's not denying who he is. He says, let me get it here now. "Since thou be the Son of God." So there's no denial who Jesus is by the devil. He knows who he is. "Since thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights without eating. He's got to be hungry. Okay? "But he answered and said, 'It's written,'" and this will lead us right into our text this morning, "'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?" Every word "that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So the word of God is the bread of God. In the first chapter of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with him, and all things were made by him, and without anything, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we find a parallel between bread and the Word, and Jesus is the Word. And if we, when we go over to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll see a definite connection between bread. Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the mount, and then he disappeared. They didn't know what happened to him. He crossed the Sea of Galilee, and when they came over, they found the boat that the disciples had been in, and they found it there, and then they found Jesus. Now, let's go back to John chapter 6 before we do this. It'll give us a good foundation. Okay, it says, these things, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. And then they followed him because of the miracles. He fed them. And, then the disciples, they couldn't find him. The Lord, remember, he fed the 5,000. And then they took up in verse, therefore they gathered them together in verse 13 of the sixth chapter, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So they had a little boy's lunch that Andrew brought to Jesus, and he blessed it and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So probably a minimum of 15 to 20, maybe 25, or even 30,000 people. He fed with a little boy's lunch. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, not because they believed on him, but because they'd been fed by him, he departed again unto the mountain himself alone, and when his disciple, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship. Well, then Jesus met him out on the sea and calmed the seas. And the day following, in verse 22, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there had come other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" The disciples' boat was gone. Their boats were there, but there was no boat for Jesus to go in. Okay. And so how did you get here? And Jesus answered and said unto them, and this really shows their heart, "Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles," you know, the works that I did, "but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Oh, man, if we make him king, we'll never be hungry. Okay. And labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life. When the Son of Man shall give, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What can we do so that we can produce bread just from virtually nothing? Yeah. This is what they were interested in. This is why the multitude, for the most part, followed him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's why we've been told to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" In other words, the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't sufficient. Do it again. We want to be fed again, but not spiritually. But we would just want to satisfy our fleshly appetites. "Our fathers did eat manna." So now they're suggesting what he can do. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father which giveth you, but my Father giveth you the true bread." He's giving you me, myself, from heaven. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And they're still thinking in fleshly terms, and he's speaking in spiritual terms. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So all those people that followed Jesus, for the most part, didn't believe on him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So what are we to do in this age? We're to preach a message which the world cannot understand. It's foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why it's called the foolishness of preaching. It's not foolish preaching, but the very fact that we preach a message which unsaved people can't understand. That seems pretty foolish. But as that word goes forth, the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive so that those that don't understand can understand enough to believe. And at first, it's not very much. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians in the second chapter, I can't remember whether it's first or second Corinthians, once I said that, I forgot how to start.
I couldn't speak unto you as unto carnal.
I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Thank you. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When we're first saved, we don't have much light. We can just tell the difference between the night and the day. That's what we see when the earth was recreated. That speaks of our recreation. We're dead. We've been dead in trespasses and sin. We've just had a glimmer of light and believed it. But now we have to do what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why grow in grace? Because God's entire relationship was predicated of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. You know, something that we receive by faith, and God gives us the faith to receive it. See? So he goes on to say, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I've had people that don't believe in the resurrection. You know, talk to them. I talked to one just last week. We're talking about our bodies being glorified. He said, nothing's going to happen to these bodies. Oh, yes, sir, it is. Whether by life or whether by death, if we go into the grave and it's decayed, God's going to bring the elements of it back together and raise it and glorify it and make it like unto his glorious body. And if we're alive, we have to be changed, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and our sin nature is in the blood. That's why Adam transmitted his sin to us. That's why we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now keep this in mind. We're going to go back to the sixth chapter and read the Lord's Prayer pretty quick. Okay? And he said, Jesus said, therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. So all of us who have been born again are taught of God, because now we have the capacity, because of the indwelling presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we have the capacity. We have a regenerated spirit. It died in Adam, but it was made alive again in Christ. So every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The natural man heareth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. But if ye hear, then we're going to come. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he says what? I am what? The bread of life. So the word of God is also the bread of God. Okay? And then he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I ran bread from heaven. It represented the bread that comes down from heaven, but it wasn't the bread that God was illustrating in raining manna. I'm the bread that was illustrated by the manna. See? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh. That is, he had to die for our sins, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Remember, they were under dietary laws, very strict dietary laws. And cannibalism wasn't an alternative. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, is the Lord talking about cannibalism? Absolutely not. We're going to see what he's really talking about when we get back to the book of Matthew. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What are we preserved by? What are we what do we spiritually grow by? The Word of God. You know, Christ is the living Word, and he's given us Word in written form to tell us about him. So what sustains us spiritually speaking? His Word. Okay? This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Well, let's read another verse. We're just about to the end of this chapter. I'm just going to read a couple more. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, let's go back to Matthew. And chapter 6. Now we've talked about the alms or the righteous works that man can do and how we're to do them. And then we're told about praying in verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in Israel. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition. You know, prayers can really be very short. You know, we pray, we ask according to the Word of God. when your child asks you for for something. Does he go into a long dissertation or does he say, Daddy, I'd like a new car, a new toy car? That's about it. You know, and if you're inclined to do it, what do? You get him a new toy car. It's just that simple. But the religious world wants to make it very difficult. And they use this next portion of Scripture to confirm that. So he says, we're not to be, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. So we have to recognize that God is our Father. Then he says, hallowed or blessed be thy name. So we honor God when we pray to God. We recognize who he is. He created the universe. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's everywhere present at once. know, so when we're praying, we don't have to, as it says here, enter a closet. We can pray while we're driving down the road. I don't recommend closing your eyes, but you can pray anywhere, at any time. And you can pray without moving your lips or actually, talking. Just in your mind you can pray. That's why Paul says that we pray without ceasing. Just as we meditate upon the Word of God, we're praying. You know? And so he says to us, blessed be thy name, or hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Well, it's coming. We look at things in this world, and back in the 80s, I thought perhaps the second coming of our Lord was near. As I was, Brother Stewart told me at the time, things aren't bad enough, you know. And he was right, you know. And now they're getting worse day by day. Are they bad enough yet? Now, we're not going to go through the tribulation period, but are things bad enough yet? No. You know, but they will get to the point where the Lord is finally going to say, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. If we die before the resurrection, we have the hope, as Jesus told Peter in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So when we die, we're not disembodied. He's prepared a body for us to dwell in until the day of the resurrection. And, you know, it's a perfect body. It'll be like the one, like our glorified body, but it's just a temporary dwelling place until we're raised. Now, let me bring this to a close. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Do we have to worry about food? Do you think that's what Jesus was really talking about? He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the Word of God. So what is the daily bread? We need to be fed spiritually every day of our life. Well, we don't have a preaching service every day, but we can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can, one or two verses or one or two books, and it makes no difference whether you're, on a diet or whether you're a glutton. I'd just as soon be a glutton, spiritually speaking. But in my old age, I fall asleep every time I start to read. It's much harder for me to read as many things as I used to read in a day. I could read all night when I was on CQ in the Air Force. That's charge of quarters, if you don't know. But anyway, he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's the Word of God. The Jews were always worried about being fed. We just saw that in the sixth chapter. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. So the daily bread is Jesus Christ. And forgive us our debts. Well, the Jews under law were required, on a daily basis, to confess our sins. We don't have to confess our sins daily. We acknowledge them. But the one confession that took place at the moment of salvation, according to the Greek text of 1 John 1:9, one confession and all of our sins are forgiven. And so we died with, one confession in the present tense, we died with Christ in the past tense. We were buried with Christ in the past tense. We were raised with Christ in the past tense. And we're now dwelling with Christ in the present tense in heaven. But we're not there yet. We're still here. But in the judicial reckoning of God, because God is omniscient, he sees all things at once. And so that's how that can be true. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. I say our forgiveness is not dependent upon forgiving others, but we need to have the capacity, to forgive others, to recognize we all make mistakes. We all tick somebody off at one point in time, So are do we to carry a grudge, or do we just say, well, God forgave me, and he had a whole lot more to forgive of me than what's been done against me. So that gives us a good attitude. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. That was an Old Testament situation under the law. If the Jews were unforgiving, they couldn't be forgiven. That's a legal relationship. We have a relationship that's not legal. It's a grace relationship. They were saved by grace, but they willingly put themselves under law, and so they had a legal responsibility to forgive. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So then he goes on. We'll pick up at verse 16 next time. But it's just, we have to recognize that Jesus is teaching Jews under law. So we can't deny, we can take applications from what he said, as we did this morning. But, you know, we're not under law, so we have to view our relationship as a relationship of grace. There was one sacrifice for sin forever. The Jews had to make repeated animal sacrifices until Christ made that one sacrifice forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that we may rest in the promise of God that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And now, having done that, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.